Keep fervent in your love. That word fervent in the Greek means stretching and straining. You know how your love grows? By allowing it to what? Stretch and strain. Yep. How many of you have people of your acquaintance that stretch your and strain your love? Raise your hand. Look straight ahead. Yeah. But as we allow, not bail out, as we allow, not rebel against, as we allow God at times to stretch our love, you know what happens? That's how it grows.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today, the conclusion of a message we began yesterday, a message entitled, A Distinguishing Mark. Here is Pastor Wayne.
You see, one of the dangerous things is if we as Christians go down to this earth where the world is and we just kind of tell people what God is saying, we just tell them, that doesn't work. Again, the best couriers and carriers, the best people to reach cancer patients are those who not just have studied cancer, but people who've gone through it. And now with compassion, I want to help them. No, you can study it till you're blue in the face, but you won't hold a candle to those that have gone through it and are now coming back. Isn't that right? And you see, what God is saying is when you know my love, it transforms you first. So that when you're a courier of my love, it bleeds out through your life. It doesn't just come out intellectually. It runs through your life. And there's no greater carriers of my message that's an ambassador for heaven than those who have experienced that and have been given eternal life. Even though we're frail, I know what they're going through. And then he says, I send you back to those that are caught in this world. And my message of love bleeds through you, rather than just comes by you. So not only know his love, but be transformed by it. You say, well, if we take this kind of love, you know, it's so easy to get it misdefined, isn't it? Mm-hmm, yeah. Would you write in number two here? Let's get down to some brass tacks on define this love. We need to develop a knowledgeable love. A knowledgeable love. Because remember, there's going to be a bunch of knockoffs that is going to be painted so romantically and so nicely. And they'll sell them by the dozen, by the pound, and by the bushel. And everybody else is buying it, celebrities included. And we'll think, that's what we want. That's what we need. But that kind of love will not sustain your life. And when you run into a wall and you hit the bottom of a valley, it will not help you up. So we've got to have a knowledgeable and a discerning love. Let's read what Philippians 1:9 says. Go. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. How? In real knowledge and all discernment. Why? So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now when it says, I want you to abound more and more, your love abound more and more, in knowledge and all discernment, knowledge and discernment, here's what he's saying. The reason I say your love has to abound in knowledge and discernment, you know why? Because there's a bunch of loves out there that don't have knowledge and are not very discerning. It's one that lacks discernment. It's a love that lacks knowledge, and people are buying that off the shelf, but it will not sustain your life and your relationships, your marriage, your church. There's love out there that's not a discerning love. You see, if you get a knockoff love, it's not very discerning. It's a kind of love that can actually blind you if you get the wrong kind of love. What? Mm-hmm. You see, a love that I just give away indiscriminately because the pattern of this world says, you know, if you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. And I just indiscriminately give it out. The danger of that is it destroys people. It doesn't discern what's going on. It blinds you. I know I'm married to her and she's married to the other guy, but I love her. And we give out this indiscriminate love and you just destroy two families and a third future. It's a love that doesn't have discernment. Yeah, but I love. Well, it's the wrong kind. It's a knockoff. Be real careful. Yeah, but that celebrity doesn't that one. Yeah, because it's painted really romantically. And you see, God's accurate love doesn't sell, doesn't market well. That's why they don't. But be very careful, because this is so dangerous. It's a love that lacks discernment, and it'll kill you. Now, here it is. Listen very carefully. They sell that kind of love by the dozen, and if we're not careful, we will buy it and take it right into our relationships and wonder why by the time you get home, it breaks. Because it'll go right by us. I mean, most movies today don't have a love that's between like a husband and a wife. If they have any kind of relationship, sexual relationships, always between those that are virtual strangers. Be careful, because we'll accept that as that's the way it is. For example, now I'm not casting aspersions at any movies, but this, you know, I remember when Titanic came out and people said, wait, that was such a good movie, man, it won all of these awards. And, you know, I said, well, I thought it stunk. What? No way. Yeah. What? Well, sure, the acting was great and it was set in a nice setting. The filming was great, but it stunk. It's why? It was so beautiful. Beautiful. I said, yeah, well, hold on. That doesn't make the movie. If you're not careful, you'll accept the morals of it. Think about it. Here's a girl that's engaged now. Engaged. And of course, the guy's a bonehead, but she's engaged. They get on this boat in 3 days. 3 days, she's in the back of a car having sex with a guy she just met 3 days ago. And we go, so, whoa, wait a minute. Just because it's painted with artistry and beautiful scenery, we just swallowed that arsenic because it tasted like Kool-Aid. Thought, well, hold on. Don't accept that. It's a nice movie, but please don't accept that, because that's a knockoff love and a love that has no discernment to it. So be careful. I know it's just a story, but do you understand when it's so prolific on the spinning globe that we can take the definition and say that's the kind that makes love okay, and we wonder why it breaks by the time we get home. So God is saying, I want you to grow in all knowledge and discernment. Well, like what? Would you write down your first bullet there? Here is one of the definitions of it. And it is a love of character. A love of character. Oh, it might include romance and it might include emotions, but it's based on character. If you know Christ's love, He is a God of integrity, of commitment, of endurance, of perseverance, of mercy and grace, yet just. He is a God that understands with great compassion, stalwart, committed. And out of that, God is saying He loves us. That's the kind of love. What is the love of emotion, romance? No. One-night stands? No. It's a love of character. That's the kind of love that describes the love the people of the citizen, or citizens of heaven have. It's a love of character. The best thing that you can do for your bride, the best thing you can do for your groom is to grow in character. Because if you want to love them, grow in character. Let your character deepen, because that will be the kind of love that will last you the long run. And in fact, it's right out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As we read this definition of love, take a look and see how many character qualities you can find in this definition of love. Let's read it. Go. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Look at all of those character qualities. You see, when you see His love, it's based on a God of character. And He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. See, when we have that kind of love, people say, you must be a disciple. Because the only way that you can have that quality of love is if you know Him. You see, not only is it a love of character, would you write in your final bullet, it's a love of choice. It's a love of choice. You get to make or next to the last. It's a love of choice. You choose to love. As God says, I choose to love you. And your response to that will not determine its continuance. John 15 and verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I'm so glad that God chose us. How many of you are glad God chose to love us? He chose to love us. And I'm so glad. That's the most powerful love there is. When Abby was born, our youngest, we had adopted her at 3 days old. And in the book, Gems Along the Way, I wrote a little letter to her. And I'm reminded of a love of choice. And it says, Dear Abby, you just turned 1 month old. And when my kids were growing up, I'd write letters to them at that time so that later on they can read it and see that things that I was learning. You just turned 1 month old, and every time I look at you, my heart feels as if it will burst with love. I still remember the day we saw you. You were 3 days old, but you immediately became such a special part of our family, because every time I see you, you remind me of the most powerful love of all. John 15, 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. See, before you were born, your mom and I chose you. Sometimes when a mother gets pregnant, she may feel that she didn't have much of a choice in that matter. But we did. Because before we ever held you, we loved you. Before we knew whether you'd be a boy or a girl, we wanted you. Before we knew whether or not you'd be healthy, we were committed to you, whatever the cost. Some may want us to think that being adopted is like being something less, like being a second-class citizen. But the fact is, it really makes us first-class citizens because you were especially chosen. That is a rare quality of love that's only found in heaven. Because you see, the Bible says that we were adopted as sons and daughters in Romans and Galatians. The Bible uses those words, adoption, and that kind of love, because that's the highest kind of love. The love of choice. So always remember that the love of choice is the most powerful love of all. God calls that agape love or unconditional love. That's the love of choice, not of feelings. And that's the kind of love I have for you. That kind of love costs a great deal more maybe than other loves, but you're worth it. And that's the kind of love that makes and adds value to our lives more than anything else. So don't ever settle for a lesser love. You're too valuable to Jesus and to me. Love, Dad. You see, that's the kind of love God has for us. He chose to love us. But here's an interesting aspect of that kind of love. It doesn't only work in homes. It works at the marketplace. God is saying, I must choose to love. Even in the marketplace, when things aren't going well and my boss isn't the best, I might not like his style of leadership, but it doesn't dictate the fact that now because I don't like his style, I now have been given permission and license to slander and sabotage him. No, I love him. I might not like his style, but I will love him and respect him. So I don't get to sabotage him. I can do my best to appeal, and if it doesn't work, it might be God saying, I'm going to close the door and you're going to go somewhere else. Sometimes God closes the door to direct us after we've done our best. No, not because I've sabotaged, I get kicked. No, I love you so that I don't get to slander nor sabotage nor speak poorly and gossip because I love you. But there's certain things that are inequitable and wrong, so I'm going to appeal. And if I can see it change, hallelujah. If not, if God closes the door, there's still a respect. Always remember, love is a love of choice. I'll do my best to change things for the better, but I will always have love preeminent. It's a respect that I have. But it's got to be something we choose. Let's read what it says here. Go. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So the next one. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Yeah. So God is saying, remember, there is a greater love. It's a love of choice. And finally, it's a love that grows. It grows. Because the love of God is one that's alive, has life in it. And so it's going to grow. When Amy and Gary stood before me, I said, you know, you say to one another, I love you. But that love has to grow because although it's so pure and innocent and wonderful and genuine, what you just said to one another, that love has to grow because as wonderful and genuine as it is now, it will not carry you through the setbacks you're going to face and the valleys that you'll go through. This love has to grow and increase. And I said, and when things spark in your relationship, never let that cause you to fly further apart. When the spark happens, let it weld you closer together. And in 10 years, after having gone through all of the valleys, and when you look at each other, you say the same words, I love you. Oh, I tell you, as genuine as your definition is today, in 10 years, when you say I love you, it'd be a whole different meaning. Because love grows. And in 30 years, 50 years, when you say to one another, I love you, it means a world of difference. We say, well, how do we get to that place where love grows? Well, would you read the scripture with me and let's see where it comes from. Go. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of, circle the word fervent. Keep fervent in your love. That word fervent in the Greek means stretching and straining. You know how your love grows? By allowing it to what? Stretch and strain. Yep. How many of you have people of your acquaintance without looking to the left or right that stretch your and strain your love? Raise your hand. Look straight ahead. Yeah. Yep. Every single one of us do. But as we allow, not bail out, as we allow, not rebel against, as we allow God at times to stretch our love, you know what happens? That's how it grows. I've got to allow that to happen. If we say, you stretch my love, that's it, I'm out. That's very conditional, isn't it? But if I say, ouch, that's a little tough, but Lord, give me a love. Give me a love of choice and character that will be stretching and a straining love. Because that's the kind of love, watch this, that's the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. Do you think that's the kind of love Jesus had? Because his love covered a multitude of sins. And if I don't allow that to happen, then my love won't grow. But if I say, Lord, would you allow my love to stretch and strain? He'll never allow it to be broken if it's based on character and choice. And when you know how much he loves us, we'll be able to love even more. Because there's no better way to reach those caught in this world than through those who themselves were caught and had been delivered. And now with compassion, we go back with a whole different kind of love. Let me finish with this story. You know, my son Aaron and I were talking and he said, you know, Dad, if God loves us so much like that and just loves and loves and loves and loves, even if I reject, does he still love? I said, yeah. I said, but boy, when you know that kind of love, it'll change you. He said, but can't you just take it for granted? I mean, if God just keeps loving me, loving me, loving me, well, I'll just do whatever I want because he's going to love me anyway. I said, no, no, no. If you know his love, you cannot take it for granted like that. So, yeah, you can. I said, no, no, no. Well, he's going to love me anyway, right? Yeah. Then I'll just do whatever I want to because God's going to love me. I said, no, if you know his love, it's transformed your heart. You can take it for granted. He said, oh, yeah, you can. I said, no, you can't. He said, Dad, you can. I said, Grasshopper, you can't. He said, well, what are you talking about? I said, I'm going to give you a fictitious story, but I hope you understand. I said, let's just say your dad was found guilty for multiple murders. And I was tried and judge and jury and ordered to pay the penalty of death. It was a death sentence. It was going to happen in 3 days. They take me down to the death row. And in 3 days, they were going to give me a lethal injection. Now, let's just say the one I love the most, my dear wife, appeals to the judge. And for some reason, when she says the death penalty has to be paid, we know. We understand what was done was horrific. But it doesn't say that he has to pay it. It just says it has to be paid. I would like to ask if I can switch places with him. And I will take the death penalty. But you see, if he dies, our family starves because he's the only one that's the sole breadwinner. And I've got young children and I can't go out and work. If he dies, then we have a terrible future. Please let me switch. I said, Aaron, just let's say for story. They said, okay. And when I get up that morning and I'm ushered down by the judge to this dimly lit room there, instead of a chair that I would sit in, let's say mom is sitting there, having voluntarily allowed her arms to be strapped in. And a medical professional is there with a syringe with that lethal dose in it. And the judge says, Wayne, she's going to take the penalty. No, I said, no. But she's innocent. We know. She's going to take your sin that results in death and give you her innocence. No, I don't want that. I deserve to be in that chair. Sorry. The decision's made. And by the way, we're not going to inject her because it's not our sin that's causing her death. It's your sin. And they put the syringe in my hand and bring it to her. And as I depress the plunger, I see life draining out of her. And their last words were just simply, take my life and live it. I will take yours in exchange. And she dies. I said, Aaron, when the judge says to me and opens the door, you are free to go. My life is no longer mine, is it? Mine, she took. I should have been in that chair. She gave me the innocence of her life in exchange for my sin. And when I go out the door, do you think I'm just going to say, well, I'll just keep killing because, hey, man, I got a second chance. No, it's not my life anymore. I'm actually living on a borrowed life. She took my life that should have been dead, and her innocence was imparted to me. She imparted her righteousness to me. And when I go out, I say, the life I live now is not mine. I should be dead. I said, you know, see, that's what Jesus did. That's why the Bible says, as I would go out, I would say, it is no longer I who live. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up. He was innocent, but he imparted his innocence to me, took my sin and died. And now the life I live is not my own. I live by faith. That's why the Bible says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price, the price of his blood. So I said, when you understand his love, Aaron, you can't take it for granted. Not when you know it. Because when you know his love, not only do you understand it changes your love, but it also changes you, transforms you. And now for this brief time, whatever time he gives us, I'm going to be a courier on this earth. And it isn't even my life, it's his. But who better to reach those people caught in cancer than one who had it himself and was given a new beginning? That's the kind of love and the experience and knowledge that God says is a distinguishing mark of the people of the kingdom of heaven. And you can only get that from knowing him. For a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just like I loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Because when we love like that, people stop and say, well, where'd you get that kind of love? It's not from the world. That love that you have, that's out of this world. You're a disciple, aren't you? You're one of his. Because the only way you know that kind of love is if you know him. You're one of his. You are a citizen and a sojourner.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled A Distinguishing Mark by Pastor Wayne Cordero. Thank you for listening.
When was the last time you were truly grateful for something? Not just saying thank you, but really meaning it. Even today, in a world where everything seems to be falling apart, and there's so much uncertainty in the air, there are many things and people to be grateful for. Show gratitude for the healthcare workers risking their lives and their families to care for the sick. Thank the friend or family member that has always been by your side. Be grateful for the many who sacrifice their time and energy to make our community a better place. Today, choose to show gratitude. Who knows? Maybe you'll just start a chain reaction that will transform the world around you. And when you do, you'll help others remember that even today, hope is alive.
Discover hope this weekend at New Hope Oahu. For more information, visit enewhope.org.